Good morning, y'all. How you doing? Wow. What an impassioned response. Come on, church. How y'all doing? You good? Thank you for beating the bad weather and coming to church. We are in week three of our series on the book of Ephesians. Anybody enjoying that series so far? This is the third time. I'm really excited about it. And I think it'll be my most favorite series we've ever done. It is a lot of reading, a lot of studying, but it's all good because I really feel like it's blessing our church. And during this time, we've been encouraging a 90-day challenge because I really believe that God's trying to bring us into unity in the church. And so in that 90 days, we want you to consider doing four things, or if you're doing one of these four things, add one to it. The first thing, we want you to attend all 90 days of this next 90 days, you know, barring, you know, a family member out of town, some work emergency. Don't just be at home. Plan to be here. So if you know somebody's inviting you out and you're going to be up late, you know, let them know, hey, can we end this a little early? I got somewhere to be in the morning, because I believe that this series is not one that you can jump in and out of. And if you missed any of them, please, you know, watch the other ones. If you already do that and you attend, connect, visit a group or attend, start here. Start your journey in giving. You know, I think it's really important that if we believe this community has blessed us, that we respond that way, as people have been doing that for 40 years. And we already have a really generous church, so we invite people to be generous. My wife and I believe in the power of generosity. We try to just not do it, but be the example for that in our own lives, and have seen God do some great things. Even this week, we just got a crazy blessing out of nowhere after being a blessing to somebody else. And then serve, find a team to be a part of at Oasis. My friend Summer was an usher at the 9 a.m. service, and the joy she was helping people find their seats with just brought me joy. It was just so amazing and so grateful. And so I just want to encourage y'all to continue to just get engaged in that way and see what God does. And we're in week three of Ephesians. I'm really excited because I get to talk about seven verses today. So for the first 2 weeks, I can only talk about three verses, but this week we got seven. So praise God. We are about to be 13 verses into the book of Ephesians. We might get out of this series before the end of the year. It was looking like September for a minute there. I'm like, three verses. So Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 14, and Paul, the writer to the church of Ephesus, and I wish I would have said this in the earlier service, but they didn't have enough faith to bring it out of me. But he's really, really focused on what he's trying to say that believers have. And I feel like church services are filled with people believing for what they want, and not believing in what they have. Because if you believe in what you have, it changes what you want. And I'm finding a lot of people want things because they have missed something that they have. People want to be in a relationship because they don't understand, they feel lonely, and they don't understand what they have. And for some of you that literally have no friends, you know, that I have compassion for that. But I'm saying, if I miss what I have, I corrupt what I want. I'm going to say that again. If I misunderstand what I have, I corrupt what I want. If I don't feel like I have an identity, I want to do something with my life that other people praise. And I can't even be happy that I'm doing it unless people praise it. Like, how many times in a row do you click on a post that you post to see who views it or comments on it? Because you can't just, the post wasn't the creativity. You're after what people think about what you did, because we don't know what we have. And so Paul's breaking this down to the church about what the church has. And in Ephesians 1:7, he says something that I promise you most of us in this room have never thought about us having this. If I tell you what you have, you can go, I have friends, I can pay my bills, I can have. He tells the church in Ephesus, in Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we have redemption. I'm going to read the whole verse. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Like, God has luxurious grace for you. And he says, in him, we have redemption. Say redemption. I asked my son last night what redeemed means. And he goes, that means we get a second chance. I said, come on, son, with the theology. But it is a really rich word. I mean, I have a friend of mine who named their church Redeemed Life. You have been redeemed. You are redeemed. If you don't know that you have redemption, then you will want something that maybe is not good for you. Your desires will start to shift. You will start to want things that make you look good, not things that make God look good, because you don't realize that you have been redeemed. Now, Paul's talking to a church, and he's saying this word, but this word redeemed is a massive word. The first word for redeemed that we see in the New Testament, there are three different types of redemption in the New Testament. And the first word for redeemed is a Greek word called agorazo, agorazo. It means to buy at the marketplace. Let's say you go to the farmer's market. I haven't because I'm black, but let's say you go to the... why is he always talking about race? He's always talking about race. I don't like that. Can I just give you some free wisdom? I just don't believe in parking my car, sitting in traffic to go look at vegetables. Wow, that squash. Wow, the avocados are in season right now. Are they? Avocados are really in season right now. Or... Now, if you go there and you buy your vegetables, praise God. But for y'all that go and like window shop vegetables, I'm believing that God has more for you in this season. Like, at least go to the Gucci. I know we're not supposed to be materialistic, but if you go window shop, can you not window shop vegetables? Don't park your car and walk through the farmer's market and window shop vegetables, or that proud moment when you walk out with your avocados, like, they're really fresh. It's a marketplace. So it's like God goes into the farmer market of humanity. That's what that word means. And purchases you and takes you home. And he does whatever he wants because it's his to buy at the marketplace. It is a powerful, powerful word, because when you buy something, you choose something. You're choosing what to buy. This is a powerful, powerful word. And God purchases you so he can fill you. He can put in you the Holy Spirit. Not so that he can fill you with your own selfish desires, but it's like buying a vase. You can take the home and you put whatever flowers you want. They don't tell you what to put in it because you own it. You can. So God purchases you to put in you what he wants to put in you. And what he puts in you, he then now puts you out in the world, God, to glorify his name. That's why it says, let your light shine before men that they may glorify. The Holy Spirit leads you to good works, so your good works glorify God. Anybody grow up in the hood, and you get them that country crock butter, and then you making your little pancakes, and you go to put butter on the pan, and you go reach for the country crock container, and you open it up, and it's spaghetti. Come on. If you can afford Tupperware and plasticware, shout to the Lord for his provision. Because in San Bernardino, the country crock carried the spaghetti. So what God wants is when the world sees you and investigates you and opens, he doesn't need leftover spaghetti in a country crock Christian. When he opens you up, he wants to see peace. He wants to see hope. He wants to see joy. What's on the outside better be what's on the inside. That's why he purchases you and redeems you. So in this culture, in 1 Corinthians 6:20 is where this version of the word redeemed is used. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You were bought at a price, so glorify God in your body. This marketplace price speaks to the church, to Christ redeeming, purchasing the body. Are you tracking with me? So it's your body belongs to God. This is why it's so dangerous for us to put more holiness on the building than the body. So this is not about your vices and you know, sexual desires and the liquor you like to drink. This is, if you wouldn't do it in church, don't do it in your body. Whatever revelation you have for the building, he's trying to get you to have that revelation for your body. So if you wouldn't have sex with your boyfriend in the building, don't have sex with your boyfriend before marriage in your body. So if you could say to your boyfriend or your girlfriend, we can't have sex in here, it's the church. When that janky brother tries to lay down with you at 1 a.m., you can say, I can't have sex in church. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Church is people. Now, if you don't have that revelation, I'm not asking you or forcing you to have that revelation, but please don't have it about the building. Don't put out a cigarette out front because you can't do that in church. And why are you doing that in your body? Here's why. The Christian body is the Uber for the Holy Spirit in public. Your job is to Uber the Holy Ghost into the entertainment industry. Now, if you knew you was picking up the Holy Spirit in your Uber, you would clean it up a little bit. It's intentionality. It's not perfection. It's intentionality. So some of y'all in the season, man, if you on your 10th person that you done, be intentional. Nah, man, I'm not on that no more. Here's why. Because the Holy Spirit believes the Word of God says this is so hard, He asks you to run from your youthful lust. Run. Not resist, run. You know the Bible tells you to resist the devil and run from lust? He doesn't say resist lust. Run! Get out of there! Some of y'all is just like, Lord, deliver me from my desires and my temptations. Deliver me. No. Put on your track shoes and get out of that club. Don't be standing in a club like, I plead the blood over my soul. I plead the blood over my mind. Jesus, you've redeemed me. No, you better run. But we don't run. We try to resist. And then we're like, dang, run. I say this example all the time because I think it's funny. I've been married for 12 years. Can you imagine I come home out of breath? Woo! Why are you out of breath? There was a cold one outside, babe. I had to get out of there. She wouldn't find that too funny, but that's what the Bible says to do. Run. Why? Right. Why? Because your body is a vessel to get the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit's trying to go. So here's the thing about being a vessel. You don't have to be perfect, but whatever the industry has a lot of, you can't have none of. So if you are in an industry where there's pride, you have got to be humble. You might smoke a little something over here and God might be dealing with that, but you better be humble. And you're going to a place where greed, you got to be generous. There is a corporate sin typically in the places you're called to, that God's not asked you to be perfect, but you can't have none of that. So when God called me to pastor, I cannot be this unapproachable, non-word preaching, green room hanging out leader. None of that. Now, I might cuss on a golf course when I miss a putt. Gosh darn it. Dag nabbit. That close, man. Dag nabbit. Suffering succotash. That's how I cuss. But you better not be using people's gifts to build the church and have people serving for 20 hours and you don't even care that they don't have a day off. Because that's what everybody's doing. Julian, we got to get rid of that. You can't care more about attendance than souls. Julian, we got to get rid of that because that's the corporate sin that the mega church pastor has. Does that make sense? So you go into an industry, you go into business, businesses are worried and have anxiety about money. You can't have none of that. You go into acting, that's all identity issues. You can't have none of that. You got to know who you are. Does that make sense? So he's redeemed you. And when he redeems you, he fills you with something and puts you in places so you can be on display. The second word for redemption is the first word is about your body. He's redeemed you from the desires your body wants to do. The second word for redemption is a word exagorazo, not agorazo, exagorazo, which is to buy out of the marketplace, never to be sold again. Now, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So now the first verse is God has redeemed you from the desires of your body and your humanity that are not of God. The second verse is God has redeemed you from the pressure that other Christians put on you to get there sooner than God is trying to get you there. We've redeemed you from the law. So the first redemption is God's redeemed you from your ungodly desires in your body. The second verse is God has redeemed you from judgmental Christians trying to put the law on you. He's talking to the church of Galatians that were trying to get Christians to do the law or they could not believe in Jesus without the law. They were literally saying, well, you can't, you have to be circumcised. Start here for them with circumcision. Go to start here. Like literally, that's what it was. Like we adults in here, that's what it was. That's what was their start here class was circumcision. Literally. And Paul, my friend Alan, showed me that out of the one, the church of Corinth was sleeping with temple prostitutes. And Paul was like, come on, guys. Don't you know you become one? Paul gave him theology. But when the judgmental Christians were putting pressure on other Christians, Paul's introduction to them was, who bewitched you? To the holy church in Ephesus, y'all are worshiping all kind of gods. Let's shore that up a little bit. But to the judgmental church, trying to move away from the gospel into the law, he compared them to witches. So Paul seemed to be hardest on the person that was trying to move people away from the gospel. So God has redeemed you from the wicked desires in your body, and God has redeemed you from the pressure of the law from other Christians. That redemption. The third word for redemption is apolutrosis, which is the word for redemption in Ephesians 1. In him, we have redemption through his blood. So now Paul is saying, we've redeemed you from the desires of your body. We've redeemed you from the law, the pressure from other believers to do right to please them. We've redeemed you basically from people pleasing and God pleasing, because God is already pleased through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. But we've also redeemed you from the sin that's enslaved you. That's what that word in Ephesus means, is from what enslaved you. The reason why it's important to give you a full picture of redemption is because Paul is talking to some educated believers. He's assuming that you know the other two. So he's actually talking to the church of Ephesus because they're not dealing with the same. They know not to have temple prostitutes. So when you see, well, Jesus only brought up this once, or Jesus never talked about sexuality, because he was talking to devout Jews who would never do those things. So all he hammered the Jewish people on was judgment and shaming other people who weren't there yet, because that's what they were doing. You see the context? So to the super lit church, he was like, yo, your bodies are a temple. To the super judgmental church, he was like, don't judge people who don't know their body's a temple yet. So he was moving it around based off what he was seeing in the church. I can preach from all three because I see the person who finally parading around trying to give people promise rings. Or what do you call those things? The rings? Purity rings. So the people, like for me, like I'm like that's wicked. You don't give someone a purity ring. You give them the revelation that their body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't make someone promise to be pure. Because to be honest, there are some people who have a lot easier time of keeping that promise. I was one of them. Didn't nobody want me in high school. My nose been the same size since I was 2. I put that purity ring right on and it was easy. God. Didn't nobody want your boy. But for some of y'all that look better than me, that's a hard ring. You be like, oh, Lord. It's a burden for you. Praise God, all you good-looking people in here. For me, it was not a burden. That mole on my nose kept your boy pure. God knew. With all my personality, he said, I was on my way out of heaven into my mom's womb. He said, let me just go on and put something on there real quick. Because you going to stay in the streets. Hilarious. He said, you too funny. You got too much charisma. Let me just, he just put them right on there. Just on the way out of heaven. Just put a mole on my nose. So now I'm a pastor, not a model. That's what happened. But there's these three versions of redemption, and we have to walk in all three because God's trying to give your gift a voice. He's trying to give your life a voice. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say something. The Lord will silence your gift and your voice if you are not yet redeemed. It doesn't say let the saved say so. It says let the redeemed. So God will put redeemed people, people that are redeemed from their desires, people that are redeemed from other Christians' judgment, people that are redeemed from the things that enslave them. And that last word we're reading at Ephesus means that God creates distance between you and what enslaved you. In the slave trade, this is a word that they would know. Nobody, when they bought a slave to keep a slave. So the industry is trying to purchase you. To enslave you. You remember Prince went on national television and put slave on his forehead? He was in a record deal. And so he felt enslaved. His art and his creativity was enslaved to the people. But this word for redemption speaks of a generous person buying a slave for the purpose of releasing them. And their job is to create distance between them and their enslaver, which is why in the slave trade, when a slave got free, they went north. They didn't set up a duplex in the backyard of their master. Talking about, Lord, I ain't going back there, but it's over there. No, you create distance. What was Moses' job when he wanted to free the Israelites from slavery? He created distance between them and the Egyptians. They walked across the Red Sea. All night long on dry land, God parted the waters. You, by the way, this is not discipline. You need a miracle to escape what's enslaved you. And the church says you just need to know what's in the word. No, the law says you just need to know what it says. So we put on Instagram, this is what this says about sexuality. This is what this says about selfishness. No, you don't need a word. You need a miracle. And so what God does is God asks you to create the distance. If you don't create the distance, God can't do the miracle. So what did he tell? Moses was praying to God about his enslavers chasing them. And God stopped the prayer gathering and said, why are you crying out to me? Get up and go. I've redeemed you. Now create some distance. And they parted the Red Sea and Moses walked on dry ground. And when what had enslaved them tried to follow them through the distance they had created, the waters closed up over that thing and drowned all the chariots and everything pursued. You just need to create some distance and the waters will close up over your ex. But some of y'all is buying that person's swim classes. So when the waters close up, you can still try to keep your boo. No. Sometimes you need some separation from some people so that you can get closer to God. Come on, man. God is like a quarterback and you are a wide receiver and God wants you to be wide open, which means a wide receiver creates separation between him and the defensive back that's trying to stop him from getting what he's supposed to get. If you don't create separation, God cannot fulfill your redemption. And if you cannot fulfill your redemption, then you will be silenced by the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say something. The reason why I can get up here and say something is not because I'm gifted. I can say something because I'm redeemed. That's why God empowers me to share my gift with the world, because the example is not how awesome my gift is. It's my redemption. And God has made me walk out all three. Like all three. And it is no joke. So it is this complete understanding of redemption that we've been bought like a marketplace, never to be sold again. We're never going back to the law. But buy with the intention to set free so that believers through revelation would create distance between them and what has enslaved them. This is amazing. All of this is done by the blood and grace of Jesus Christ. And the verse goes on to say in verse 9, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. God was pleased. That's why he did this. I think we talk about not people pleasing. But I don't think we talk about not God pleasing enough. Like some of y'all are trying to please God. Where does God get his pleasure from? Throughout the history of the Bible. Sacrifices. not the actions of humans, the sacrifice of perfect animals. So once Jesus became the perfect sacrifice, it left to permanent pleasure from God because of a perfect eternal sacrifice. So not only should you not be a people pleaser, you should not be a God pleaser, because you cannot please God through your human actions. As a country, we should do what honors God. You can't do what honors God. God has been honored through the blood. You will always fail. That is a righteous, right-wing religious thing. We need to honor God. You know what God would say to them? You don't honor me. You don't honor me. Because we would know that one law broken, you've broke the whole thing. That's what the Bible says. So if there's 100 things that God wants you to do, if you don't do one of them, you didn't do 99. Did y'all know that? God's not saying, good job. You're doing great. Way to do most of what I wanted you to do. No, the moment. Anybody ever owe you money and you want most of it back? Let me give you 10 grand. Just bring back as much of that as you can. And the more you bring back, the more I'm like, wow, you brought me back 5 grand and I gave you 10. Good job. That person, the other person only brought back 4. No, I gave you 10. I gave you 10, bring back 10. Now the Bible says that God is so amazing, he forgave you of your sins, which means he canceled the debt that you owe God. Don't forget you owed God, you just don't anymore. It is not grace to think that you never owed God something. It is grace to think I owed God my righteousness. I owed God to fulfill the law, and he canceled the debt. And some of y'all don't think it's debt cancellation. You think it's debt consolidation, where the rest of your life you just give God back a little bit over time. No, he canceled it. You no longer owe God anything. And if you don't owe God nothing, you definitely don't owe your pastor nothing. Pastors make people think that you owe them. You don't even owe God. You don't owe me nothing. Somebody, man, told me once, man, I should have did this. You know, they left. I should have did this and I should have that. And honestly, they didn't leave perfect. And so they reached out. And I said, yeah, I would have loved for this to happen before you left. But I want to remind you, you don't owe me anything. You don't owe me nothing. This is puts the law back on people when pastors think that they're owed more than Christ. Christ is in heaven saying, I'll give you everything. So now respond. You don't owe, it's a response. This is why when we preach the tithe in the church, talking about Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse and see if God won't bless you. If you do something, then God will do this. That's not true. That's a Levitical law. You've been redeemed from that. Jesus is not a priest in the order of a Levitical priest. Hebrews says he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So yes, we should tithe, but it doesn't need to be a Levitical tithe. Tithe or you're cursed. Tithe and see if God won't bless you. It's a Melchizedek tithe. Genesis 14, Abraham was balling. All of a sudden, the high priest showed up out of nowhere, Melchizedek, and Abraham realized that his money came from that man's blessing. And so Melchizedek blessed Abraham and took communion with him, and Abraham prophetically responded with 10%. Why? He was already blessed. Levitical law, tithe, and God will bless you. Melchizedek tithe. Are you blessed? Then. So the Lord wants you to have a revelation that you are blessed. This is forgiveness, a canceled debt. You realize your debt is canceled? If somebody canceled the $1 million, if you owed someone $1 million and you finally scraped up $1 million to pay back your debt and you got a letter that it was canceled, how dare you go out and buy a Bugatti? You probably should go bless somebody. People say all the time, Lord, when I get my money, I'm going to help the church get a new kids wing. No, you're not. Because what you do with $1 million is the same thing you do with $5. So what I'm saying is, when you have, you, I don't know what you will, I know what people do when they realize they've been forgiven takes care of everything I could ever tell you to do. We get up here and we talk about do this, do that, do this. If you just knew that Christ forgave you of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. The Bible says that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities and he was pierced for our transgressions. I feel like preaching at the 10:30. I know we got a 12 p.m., but I feel like he was bruised for our iniquities, pierced for our transgressions. What is pierced? When he was pierced, the blood came out of his body. That is for the transgressions, the sins that come out of your body. Those are for the sins you commit. But he was bruised for iniquities. What is bruised? Blood under the skin. So the blood stayed under the skin for the sins you have yet to do, but they're in you. He forgave you for what you did, and he forgave you for what you're about to do. God, bruised for iniquities. There's something in you you're going to do next year. You don't even know you're going to do it. And God said the blood under the skin covered the sins that you're going to do in 2025. And the blood that's piercing covers the sins you did yesterday. You're forgiven. You know what you would do if you had that revelation? You know what you would do if you had that revelation? You know how your life would change? We got to stop telling people that they're gifted and anointed. No, they're forgiven. They're doing that because they're forgiven. They got a revelation that they're forgiven. God forgave me of all of my sin. I am an example on how awful of a human that if they could just be touched by God, what God would do. I'm not the example of a godly man. I'm the example of what a great God can do with a sinful man. And if you keep looking at me as an example of how awesome humans can be and not how good God is, you're gonna miss the power of forgiveness. The Bible tells a story of somebody canceling a debt and then running around and telling, of God canceling somebody's debt and then running around and telling people what they are owed. And so God reinstalled the debt. That's why judgment is so dangerous. For all of y'all judgmental Christians, that debt has been canceled and you try to have people have a Christian debt to you, God reinstates your debt to him. Do you know that's what the Bible says? Now, I have sat down in front of some trifling people as a pastor. Like, Lord, this person is tripping. But if I judge them, God reinstalls my judgment pressed down and shaken together where there's not room enough to carry. That's not an offering verse. Why do we say that during the offering? Give and it'll be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together. No, it says judge and you will be judged. Give and it'll be given unto you. So when you judge people, judgment day for you is pressed down, shaken enough where there ain't room enough for you to carry the judgment. Not the money, the judgment. So when I sit in front of somebody, I go, the temptation is, man, this person's on crack. I was only on weed. That's not a hard drug. A little bit of here, a little bit of sativa, that's it. I've never put it, some of y'all brag about your drug use. I've never put anything in my veins. People have said that to me. Hey, only smoke. I mean, can you believe them? God's like, to me, you're all drug addicts. You know how stupid it is for a bunch of drug addicts to be arguing? Well, I only smoke weed. You do meth. No, both of y'all need to get off that stuff and figure out what God has for you. And that's what Christians are doing. You have sexual sin. You have pride. God is not looking for conservatives. He's looking for redeemed people. What's a conservative? You do a little bit of something. No, he's not looking for, what's liberal? You do a lot of something. Liberal salt is a lot of salt. Conservative salt is a little bit of salt. It's still sin. The liberal sin means y'all don't care about the word, and the conservative means is y'all got a little bit of sin. Any sin, we all fall short. Any sin, God's not going, oh yeah, that's great. There's only a little bit of sin. It all needs the blood. It all needs forgiveness. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is why it's so important, and Paul is breaking this down because he's literally telling people, this is how I want you to live. Because if you don't live this way, I can't give this way. Because I'm not exalting your gift, I'm exalting the life of Christ, which is manifesting itself through the way you live. Jesus did not just live that way so you don't have to. He lived that way so you could. He lived that way so you could. Jesus was what could happen if someone could be filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus did not do everything he did on earth as God. He did everything on earth as a human filled with God. And you can too. Jesus had the audacity to say, you will not only do these things, but more. In order to do what God has called you to do, you have to be stupid enough to believe that you can do more than Jesus. You know how stupid that is? Jesus thought you were a better idea than him. You know why he's in heaven and he's not coming back? Because you're a better idea. If I told you next week that Jesus was coming to preach, this place would be filled. You're a better idea. Jesus could come to the industry right now and save the whole thing, but he says you're a better idea. But you're so consumed with your gift and not your redemption that God is silencing your gift. I'm going to let y'all sit in that. Let the redeemed say so. He goes on, man, and he tells us that we have an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that Israel, the Jews, would be the first to trust in Christ and it would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles, all races, all humanity, look around. You've also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. The Spirit is the guarantee that he will give us the promises he spoke over us. The Spirit is the guarantee. You know that word guarantee is translated? It's translated deposit. It means to put an in earnest down payment on something. To guarantee that you're gonna show up, that he's gonna show up. So what he's saying is, all the things I have for you, everything you're believing for, not just in this life, but for all of eternity, everything I have for you, I'm gonna give you a deposit so that when you're discouraged about what I have for you, you will look at the deposit and realize that I will do everything I said I would do. And that deposit, when you give a deposit on something, how much is it? 10? 20%, 30% max. When God said, what deposit should I leave in Christians so that they would know that I'm gonna do everything I said I would do? The Holy Spirit. That means if you're filled with God's Spirit and you are a new Christian, you have maybe less than 30% of what God wants to give you. What did God do? He gave you the Holy Spirit as a deposit to help you get the rest of it. Do you know how life-changing that is? He doesn't give you the Holy Spirit so you can figure it out. The Holy Spirit is here. He's here to help you get everything God has for you. But if you listen to you and not the Holy Spirit, then God's responsibility is to never leave you or forsake you. But the problem is that God is following some of you to keep his word. I'll follow you into the wrong thing. I'll follow you into the wrong relationship. I'll follow you into your selfishness because I said I would never leave you or forsake you. But if you would just follow God and let the Spirit lead you, God's responsibility and his promise is to lead you into all the things that he has for you. And one of the things that I will tell you God does is he will tell you you're going to Vegas and then put you on the 5 South. Hey, you guys want to you want to go to Bellagio? Yep. You get on the freeway, you on the 5 South, and you in Long Beach. I thought you said we was going to Vegas. We are. Next thing you know, you're in San Diego. I thought you said we was going to Vegas. We are. Next thing you know, you're in Palm Springs. I thought you said you were in Vegas. We are. Next thing you know, you're in Florida. And you turn to God and go, You lied to me. We're not going to Vegas. But when you end up in Vegas, you look back and every stop taught you something. Every stop, when he pulled over and you had that conversation, he didn't go the quick way. He didn't go the quick way. He didn't go the fast way. He went the way where you could have conversations. And when you look back, you spent so much time with Jesus on the way to Florida that you look like him when you get to Vegas. Because when you get to Vegas, there's a lot of people that are gambling and acting crazy. And he sent you to the darkest place to represent him. And it was those conversations and that car ride and that time. And it might have took you 10 years, but he took you 10 years to form you into the person that was redeemed. And he's getting ready to give you a voice. And he's getting ready to give your gift a voice, because you've been redeemed from the evil desires in your body. You've been redeemed from the judgment of other Christians. You've been redeemed, separated from your sin. And now God's getting ready to do something. I wish I had 100 people that understood what God's getting ready to do. God's getting ready to send you into a place because you look like him, because you pray like him, because you have his peace. Give God a shout of praise if you believe it today. Come on, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If he's redeemed you, lift your hands to the heavens and shout to the Lord right now. God has redemption in his house today. And you keep saying, God, are we there yet? Like a little kid. Are we there yet? We live in a generation where we can give our kids iPads. Praise God. So they stop asking a million questions. But I grew up in a generation where when it was raining on the trip, you had to watch one raindrop fall into the other. Remember raindrop racing? Where you watch the raindrop on the window and it hit the other raindrop, or that's my car. And you weren't never gonna have that car. We had to entertain ourselves. God ain't giving you an iPad to distract you. He wants you to stay focused. He wants you to stay focused on the route. He wants you to pay attention to the... See, when we say Jesus, take the wheel, that doesn't mean you get an... You're trying to give yourself an iPad to distract yourself because it's taking so long to get there. But God wants you to pay attention to where he's going and why he's going that way. Because one day he's going to put you in a car and you're going to have to drive someone and lead someone to God. And you better know how you got there. Pay attention on the trip. Look at where he stops. Look at what he teaches you. Because he's going to ask you to do the same thing in the places he's called to. And that first redemption is to be saved by the blood of Jesus. This is something no preaching can do. The Bible says if God be lifted up, he will lead all humanity to him. And that doesn't mean that we lift him up in praise. That means Jesus was lifted up on a cross. And because Jesus was lifted up on a cross, because he was pierced for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, you can be forgiven and redeemed today. I'm not talking about did your mama go to church and did your daddy go to church and did you go to children's church. I'm talking about has the blood of Jesus redeemed you? Has the blood of Jesus released grace? Has the blood of Jesus released forgiveness? I'm talking about do you live forgiven? If you need that kind of grace today, I want you to lift your hands right now and receive Christ. This grace and this redemption is activated through repentance. So as we repent in this moment and say, God, I'm tired of doing it my way, I'm gonna do it yours, I'm gonna follow you. Lift your hands high if you need to receive Christ today, whether it's for the first time or you're coming back home. Praise God, hands going up everywhere. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Come on, give God praise. 15, 16, 17, 18. About 25 hands. 15 more hands in the balcony. We give God all the glory and all the praise. Thank you, Lord. Let's say this prayer together. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And thank you that from this day forward, I am a redeemed follower of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, amen Amen. Come on, clap like you're going somewhere with your life. Clap like you believe. Clap like God is good. God is faithful. Church, I'm so proud of you. I'm telling you, if you get this right, if you get this in your spirit, that God has called you. We talked about bearing his image last week. God has purchased you. You belong to God. You belong to God. This is so crazy. The Bible says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which means that God backs you up with his authority. So you're getting ready to go into some places, and everyone's getting ready to tell you you don't belong in that place. Everyone's getting ready to tell you you have no business being there. Everyone's getting ready to be against you. But if God is for you, who can be against you? I'm telling you, that's one of the greatest signs that you're on the right track, is people keep telling you you're on the wrong track. You shouldn't be in the room. You shouldn't be in the room because of your color. You shouldn't be in the room because of your gender. You shouldn't be in the room because of your personality. You shouldn't be in the room because of your age. And God's getting ready to put you in rooms that if people could make that choice, they would leave you out of the room. But God's getting ready to put somebody in the room because you are walking in redemption. Not just faith, redemption. I'm speaking it, over you, and I'm praying that over your life. Receive it today. Love y'all so much. I'm hyped. I went over today, but that's okay. I love y'all so much, and I'll see you soon.
Let's go now, in the front now, in the back now.